Well, good morning, church. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to be camped out in 1 Corinthians 3, so you can begin turning there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. We're going to have it up on the screen this morning. And we're going through this letter of 1 Corinthians, this book of the Bible called 1 Corinthians. We're spending about a full year going through it, all right, taking our time. And Paul is addressing this church in Corinth. Paul was a planter. He planted all kinds of churches. He planted a church in a town called Corinth, actually a large city. And 2 years later, after he planted it, he wrote them a letter to help instruct them in the gospel, to help them continue to work out the gospel in their lives so they could grow up into maturity. And so he addresses all kinds of crazy behaviors. The tagline for this is God's message for messy Christians, all right? Because things are a little bit messy there. There are marriage problems, divorce problems, people disrupting the worship gathering, people getting drunk at communion, all kinds of sexual immorality, right? This church was a mess, just like we are, all right? And the topic that he addresses today is that of jealousy. All right, so let me ask you right out of the gate. When was the last time that you were really jealous of someone else, right? I still remember dating my first girlfriend back my senior year of high school, and she had this friend named Reese, okay? Reese was amazingly good-looking, right? He looked like the kind of guy that went to Harvard, that was on the rowing team, that you know, just had this amazing hair right when he got out of bed. There's this natural colic, so he didn't even need to spike it. You know, he just woke up looking good. And every time my girlfriend was around him, I would just sort of cringe because I'm like, there's no way that my girlfriend is not going to get sucked in like a black hole, right? Just sucked into his amazingly good looks and just leave me forever, right? And so on one hand, I loved Reese. I wanted to be like him. I wanted to look like him. But in another sense, I hated him, right? I loved him and I hated him. And that essentially is the formula for jealousy. Love plus hate, right, equals jealousy. That's actually what was in a Drake song that I found this week, right? But jealousy, he sings, is just love and hate at the same time, all right? Just a philosopher of our age, you know? Just listen to Drake, all right? And so jealousy is a dangerous emotion. It's love and hate existing in unison, right? And even as Christians, right, just even as Christians, we can still let jealousy fester and cultivate in our hearts. But just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're immune to being jealous of other people, especially in church. It's a reality for me, and it's a reality for you guys. And that's what Paul is going to address today. Right? He addresses at the very beginning of his letter because he's been banging on this unity drum. He wants this church to be not immature, but mature. He wants them to be a unified, amazing, powerful force for good in the city of Corinth. And he says jealousy is a threat to that unity. Jealousy is a threat to them moving forward as a team to push back darkness in Corinth. And the same is true of today. Like, jealousy is a threat of ours in this church to us moving forward as a team to leave a lasting legacy here in Benson. And so this morning, I'm going to ask three questions. What should we do with our jealousy? But how should we work as a team? And then third, where do we get the power to end jealousy? Right, so when jealousy arises, what do we do with it? Second, how should we work as a team, a unified team? And then third, where do we get the power to end jealousy? So let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 3. This is what we read. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? But this is Pastor Paul getting sort of frustrated with them. He's like, hey, you've been at this for a couple years. You've been hearing the gospel. You've been reading the scriptures. You've been devoted to the scriptures. You should be mature by now, but you're actually not. You're actually immature, right? Their attitudes were childish and completely incompatible with those who name the name of Jesus, with those who have the Spirit of God working and living inside of them. And he said, the reason why you're immature, friends, is because I see this pattern of jealousy and strife in the church, and it's not good, right? The definition of jealousy, to supplement Drake's definition, is this. It's to be unhappy and slightly angry because you wish you had someone else's qualities, advantages, or success. Let me read it again. Jealousy is to be unhappy and slightly angry because you wish you had someone else's qualities, their advantages, or their success. Right? Even this week, a friend came to me in confidence and just admitted something. And that friend said, man, I struggle with sharing my faith. I really want to leave an influence in people's lives and be able to share the gospel. And sometimes I have a hard time doing that. And this week, another friend of mine kind of beat me to the punch. Another friend of mine who it comes really naturally to was able to share the gospel with another person, and it went really well. It was a huge success. And I had to actually go to my friend and confess that and say, man, I was jealous of you. I was jealous of getting to see God use you in that way. I want to confess that to you. And that doesn't that happen to all of us, right? Have you ever been in that place where you are jealous of someone's ability, jealous of seeing God move through someone else, jealous of someone else's success? And it happens all the time here in our church family. If I'm honest this morning with you guys, I get really jealous over the people who have the gift of evangelism. I'm a pastor, full-time minister, like I share the gospel, but there's some people who have that gift in excessive measure way more than I do. And so when I see people just sort of naturally going up to strangers and just creating this really intimate, close connection with other people and doing it with ease, right, and just sharing the gospel just naturally in every single conversation with ease. And I see those kind of extroverted people bringing people into the church all the time and bringing family and friends. I get a little jealous. Like, why can't I do that so easily? Why can't I be like them? It seems like they're winning when it comes to that sort of thing, and I'm not. I'm tempted to get jealous over the people that have that amazing gift. And so let me ask this. What about you? Right? In what circumstances does jealousy creep up in your life? Is there someone who has gifts and abilities that you desperately want and are envious of? Right? Do you struggle with the person that seems to have all the friends that you wish you could have? Do you feel like something is missing in you? Or do you feel like something is wrong with you when you look out at the crowd here and see that God is using people in amazing ways? Right? Do you get jealous of those people? And are you bothered when someone gets on stage and is honored? Are you bothered when other people seem to get affirmed and encouraged more in ministry than you do? Right? I'm sure that all of us have experienced emotions related to these questions as a result of jealousy. And the question then becomes, what do I do with it? Like when I experience these feelings of jealousy, what am I to do with it? And Paul answers that very question. Right? He gives two practical ways that we can respond to jealousy. And the first one is this, to give God the glory, right? To give the glory to God in those circumstances. Right? In the church at Corinth, there was jealousy and envy going on between Paul's followers and Apollos' followers. Right? So some people identified more with Paul because he was the church planter. He talked about the things that other people like to hear, listen to. And then there were Apollos' followers. He came in later in the church planting season, and he had this eloquence and this amazing teaching gift that Paul did not have, and some people identified more with him. And so there was divisions in the church, there was rivalry, there was envy, there was jealousy going on because people were getting put on pedestals. And so Paul seeks to level the playing field as a response. This is what he says in verse 4. He says, "For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Listen, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the growth." Right? So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You see what he's doing there? He's like leveling the playing field. Who are these guys? Who am I? All we are simple servants. We are tools in the hands of a gardener, right? That's all we are. We're simple servants. In the church, there's no such thing as capital S servants. There's no such thing as capital S saints, right? All of us are simply servants who put our pants on the same way everyone else does, right? That's all we are. We're simple servants. And that's why N.T. Wright says that there's only one pedestal in the kingdom of God and only one person that we should put on it. That's God himself. So don't put people on pedestals. When you see amazing people with amazing gifts doing amazing things, let's not put them on pedestals in our hearts and be jealous and envious of them. Rather, let's put God on the pedestal in our hearts and give him the glory due his name. Amen? So therefore, the mark of a successful church member is not does he or she use their work to point people to themselves. It's rather, do they point people to the master gardener? Are their lives and their work and their success pointing people to the one behind it all, the one who is causing all of the growth, all of the amazing things to happen in the church? Are we pointing people to God and giving him credit? And so therefore, the next time, friends, you see someone impressive in church, you see someone who's doing impressive, amazing things, you don't have to stop and be envious of them. You don't have to stop and think about them. You don't have to stop and wish that you were them. You don't have to stop and say, man, I really wish I could have the success that they're having. Rather, you can take that opportunity, rather than the navel gaze and focus on yourself, and actually direct it upward. Not get jealous, but direct your emotions upward to give God glory for what is happening around you. When you see somebody killing it on stage or killing it on the streets, sharing their faith, man, it's an opportunity to say, God, thank you for giving that person such an amazing evangelism gift. Thank you for giving that person an amazing teaching gift. And thank you that I get to be around it because they're on my team and I get to experience the success as well. God, you are the one that's behind it all. God, I want to give all the glory and credit to you today. And so Paul says, hey, as a response to jealousy, right, give God the glory. It's an amazing opportunity for worship. The second practical thing that Paul gives them is this. He says, be a team player, right? Be a team player. In verse 8, he says this, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So notice what he says in the text. He says, Paul and Apollos are actually on the same team, right? Their followers are causing divisions, but hey, let's remember the fact that they are on the exact same team. They're playing for the master, right? Jesus Christ, right? And so here's what he's saying is that, man, remember, church, that you are all on the same team. One person's success that you're looking at is also your success because you're on the same team. So enjoy it, right? Right now, a bunch of basketball teams are fighting to get basketball superstar LeBron James on their team. Right, I'm not a big sports buff, but I do know that, all right? It's big news. Everyone's sort of jockeying to have LeBron James on their team. And on one hand, if I was a pro basketball player, I would not want LeBron James on my team, right? I don't want him on next to me playing on the court, scoring more points than I am, getting all the attention. I know the camera is always going to be on LeBron James, and it's not going to be on me. So in one sense, I do not want LeBron James on my team, right? Because I would get jealous. I would get envious. Right, the spotlight would be on him. He would get more honor. But you can look at it from a different perspective as well. Why are teams going after LeBron? Because they know that if they can get LeBron James on their team and he leads the team, right, to a championship, he gets a championship ring, that means that you, if you're on his team, will also get that championship ring, right? And so his success will also be your success, right? And so that's how Paul is saying to view your church family. Man, when somebody has a success, when somebody gets that amazing win, that's also your win because you're on the same team as them. So don't get envious of them, don't get jealous of them, but actually realize that they're playing for your team, and that their success is also your success, all right? And listen, some of you guys might still be thinking in your hearts, right, but it's still not fair, right? It's still not fair that God seems to have given them a bigger proportion of spiritual gifts and success. Or that person, no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I work, I don't think I'm ever going to get to a spot where I'm going to be as encouraged as much of them, honored as much of them, seeing God work through me as much as them. They're just uber talented and uber gifted. It's not fair. And some of us might be thinking that in our hearts this morning, right? And if that's your heart, then listen very closely, because Paul says something that's going to help us if that's our mindset, right? He says in verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and listen, each will receive his wages according to his labor. And so what does Paul say will give us our wages? He says our labor, right? Our faithfulness. And so his big idea is this, is that we as Christians will not be rewarded for our success, but our faithfulness. That's the implications of that is huge, right? Because when we start to envy other people and start to get jealous of other people, we think that they're going to be blessed more by the church leaders, by God, and they're doing all these amazing things. They're going to get all these rewards in heaven because all this stuff is happening through them. And yet Paul says, no, that's actually not the case. Remember? Like, God is the one behind all of the success. God is the one who causes the growth. He is the one that gets the credit. He is the one that deserves the glory. He is the one behind the successes. We are not going to be rewarded in heaven for our successes, but our faithfulness, for our labor, right? So God rewards us based on our faithfulness, right? And so we should ask the question today, rather than getting jealous and envious of other people's successes, we should actually look at ourselves and say, man, what does faithfulness this morning look like for me? Like, what does increased faithfulness look like for me? Right. Man, there's a lot of like small town pastors that I know that are out in the middle of Nebraska that are not seeing as much success as City Light in terms of numbers, in terms of people coming in the doors, right? They've been laboring in the small towns, pastoring a flock of 30, 40, 50 people. And I'm sure they're tempted to think, man, I'm not as good as, or I'm not going to be rewarded as much as that city church called City Light that seems to be drawing in thousands of people. And listen, City Light is not going to be rewarded by God someday for the amount of numbers of people coming to church. Because remember, God is the one who causes the growth. Rather, it's based on our faithfulness. And there'll be a lot of small town pastors who are going to be heavily rewarded in heaven because they are being faithful to the gospel in the context that God has put them. Right? So there's no need to be jealous. Right? And so there's this great quote that I found this week that says, don't get jealous, get motivated. I love that. Don't get jealous, get motivated. We all have these unique roles and beautiful gifts to contribute. Right? When Paul is writing a letter to the church in Ephesus, he writes this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, so Christ gave himself apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So he says, just as Apollos and Paul had different roles, and I've given all of you in the church family different roles, that when they're working together in unison, there's this beautiful upbuilding of the church, and there's this maturity that happens as a church when everyone's doing their part. And so he says, some people are like apostles. They help push the ministry forward. They're the ones who start churches, start new ministries, start new serving teams, and create new outreaches for the church. Right? They push it forward. There's people who are gifted as teachers. They help us as a community to be drilled down into the word. Right? They teach the word and drill us down into the word so that obedience and joy and worship can flow out of our hearts. Right? They're the shepherds. These are the community builders. They cultivate strong, healthy relationships and therefore create a healthy, family-like community in the church or in your city group, wherever you're at. Then there's the evangelists. They're the ones that push us out. They push us out towards the community, out towards the nations through motivating us and modeling the missional life for us. And then there are the prophets. These are the people that direct us upward to worship God. They're the ones who direct our hearts upward through prayer, through preaching, through musical worship, to ignite a fire in our hearts for the glory of God. And all these people, right, some of them are more prominent in our worship gatherings, some are less prominent. It doesn't matter. They're all working together to mature the church and push back darkness in the city. Right? If I look at this list here, I can immediately start thinking of names, your names, of people who are fulfilling these roles even right now. When I think of apostles, I think of Jason Acklin, who helped launch the City of the Arts Project with me a couple years ago, which now is bringing hundreds of people into our community, into our North Building, so that we can have meaningful conversations with them. As I think of teachers, I think of Joe Nelson, who's been faithfully teaching the kids over in the other building now for the past 3 years. Has not ceased to stop teaching the gospel to our kids and drilling the word of God into their hearts. I think of Megan, why not? Using her teaching gift every Sunday at 4 p.m. downstairs with her team right? Teaching refugees English. And through that, building trusting relationships with refugees in our community. When I think of shepherds, I think of a guy like Josiah Abernathy, who just is very present in the moment and just a good lover of people. And he just created started a city group recently so that more people in our church can get shepherded and loved on. But as I think of evangelists, I think of Bekel Engelkmeyer, who has been faithfully sharing her faith with people from all over the nations that are here, right here in Omaha, and has been modeling for us what that looks like. And the next month is going to be going overseas to continue that work for the rest of her life. Right? She's modeling for us of what it looks like to be pushed out, to get out of our holy huddle, and to share our faith with the people who desperately need the gospel. We are all like one body, but we all have these amazing roles that helps the rest of the body grow into maturity. So this morning, I want to, as a response, push you guys to ask the question again, like, what does faithfulness look like for me here? What does increasing greater faithfulness look like for you? Like, what roles do you have? What gifts do you have? What are you good at? What do people affirm you in? Like, what are the areas that you're getting affirmation in so that you can know what you're good at? You know, what does increasing faithfulness look like for you today? And then to do it, right? To not be jealous, but to get motivated and play your small part here, right? To make Jesus look really, really big, right? And so that's what we do with our jealousy. Now Paul is going to talk about how we can work as a team, right? How, if we're putting jealousy to death, and we're growing in unity, what does that actually look like? How can we be better team players here as a part of this church family? So let's pick it back up in verse 10. He says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." So I think in these seven verses, Paul says, hey, in order to be an effective team player here at City Light Benson Church, right, you need to receive two warnings. There's two warnings that Paul gives in this section. The first warning is, and don't build your life with things that won't last. Don't spend your time building your life with things that will not last. So he gives this material list, right? He says gold and silver and wood and hay and straw, like take care of using these materials. And I think in saying that, what he's doing is he's getting them to think of the Jewish temple, right? The religious Jewish temple of that day, because the Jewish temple was made of all of these elements, all of these materials. So I think their minds would have been drawn to a temple, to a building, right? And ironically, that building was completely and utterly destroyed 10 to 15 years after Paul wrote this letter. Right? It was destroyed from top to bottom 15 to 20 years after Paul wrote this letter. Man, we have to take care of how we build our lives, right? Because the things that we're spending time on right now, the things that we're laboring for now could be materials, could be work that just gets burned up. Even in our day and for sure, after we leave the earth, right, we go to be with Jesus, right? It could be a matter of 2 years, 3 years, it could be 10 to 20 years. Everything that is not built on the foundation of Christ will be burned up in the fire, Paul says. So he says, man, really pay attention to your life. Pay attention to the things that you're working on right now, right? Is Christ my foundation, or am I building my life on something else? Is Christ at the very center of my life right now? Is everything I'm doing for him, through him, and to him, for his glory? Or am I building my foundation on a faulty foundation, on something that's going to crumble and not last? And secondly, if Christ is my foundation, if that's what I'm professing, yes, Christ is my rock, he's what I'm building my life upon, are you spending your time wisely building on that foundation or unwisely? Right? In high school band, I was devoted to practicing scales for hours and hours and hours. And if my band teacher said if I devoted my time to practice and doing those foundational things, that I was actually going to be a better team player. That I was actually going to be a better band member that would help the band sound infinitely better. Right? In high school football, I was asked to do these tackling drills over and over and other foundational drills because if I worked on those things, then I would be a better football player. I'd be a better team member. I'd help our team win more games, right? And so I could have easily skipped football practice. I could have easily skipped practicing those scales. And if I would have done unwise things and worked on things that didn't really matter, right, I would have been not a great team member when it came to my band or it came to my football team. And so how we spend our time, we have to ask ourselves, how are we spending our time? Is it wise? Are we doing things now, foundational things that are going to help this church move forward and push back darkness? Or am I spending my time in all kinds of other places that don't really matter, that aren't going to produce a lot of fruit? Right? Man, the same is true in the Christian life. And we want to be team players here. Right? And so if so, we need to ask ourselves, what's our role and what does increased faithfulness look like in my life? And the second warning that Paul gives is this. Don't mess with God's people. Right? Don't mess with God's people. We can go wrong when we build our lives on the wrong things, using the wrong materials, but we can also go wrong when we unintentionally tear the church down. Right? It's a reality. Listen to what he says in verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" He's saying, man, God's church is you. It's you all. Oftentimes here we say the church is not a place, it's a people. But if we right now ran out of here and set this building on fire and it all crumbled to the ground, God's church wouldn't change because we are the church, not the building. Okay? And so that's the reminder that he's giving them. Hey, you are God's temple. The Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God doesn't live in houses and church buildings. It lives in us. Right? And so here's the warning in verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, that's us, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So what he's saying here is, hey, watch out. Don't just think about what you're building your foundation on and how you're spending your time wisely, but think about what you're saying towards the other people in the church. Think about your heart attitude and your behaviors towards other people in the church, because what can happen is unintentionally, we tear down the church of God by the things that we think and say toward other people in the church, right? We can do this easily by gossiping, by envying others, by being jealous, right? With behind-the-back kind of conversations. All of those attitudes, all of those words can unintentionally begin to tear down the church. And God says, all of you, every person that I've saved is holy. And the church is my bride, and I will protect my bride. And if you try to hurt my bride, I will come after you. Right? That's what he says. God will destroy him. And so be careful. Watch what you say. Watch the attitudes and the thoughts that you have towards other people in the church, because we are called not to tear the church down, but to build the church up. We are to be master encouragers who are giving words of affirmation and building one another up and equipping one another and being good team players in that way. That's how we build the church up. That's how we are good team players. Right? And so that's what we do to be good team players, right? To build up the church. Now let's ask the last question in closing, and that is, where do we get the power to end jealousy? Right? It's one thing to identify where it exists in our hearts. It's a whole nother thing to actually get rid of it. And we can't get rid of it, right? When we find our place in immaturity and we want to get to a place of maturity, right? How do we do that? How do we root out jealousy in our lives? And Paul tells us how to do that. He gives us a good gospel close in verse 21. He says, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all things are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." I love that Paul ends this section with how he started. He goes back to him and Apollos, and even throws Peter's name in, Cephas's name into the mix as well. He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and whether you're any of those people, right? Everything they have is yours. The implication, again, of this is huge, right? It means that everyone's success in this church is your success too, right? We said that at the beginning, that another person's success on your team is also your success too. And that's the beauty of the gospel, and that's the beauty of the communion table. It's a remembering of that Jesus, his body was broken for you, his blood was shed for you on the cross, that he went to the cross to forgive you of all your jealousy, of all your envy, and now adopts you into his family, that you are sons and daughters of the King. And Paul says in Ephesians 1 that now we have every spiritual blessing from the Father. Everything we have is now ours, that we possess all of it. Jesus' righteousness, his admiration, his love. When Jesus looks at you, if you are a Christian, he sees the face of Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. He gives you the affirmation that he also gives Jesus. So when you find yourself getting jealous or envious of someone else here and they have a big success and they're on stage and you're a man, and you say, I wish I had that honor that they have. I wish I had the success that they do. I wish I had them the admiration and the compliments that they do. You can tell yourself, I already have those in Christ Jesus. Everything that I'm envious of, everything that I want that they have, I also have in Christ Jesus. And that's how the gospel frees us from jealousy. It frees us from having to think about wanting to be like and being envious of other people because we realize that in the gospel we have it all. There's nothing more that we could ever ask for. Right? There's another quote I found this week that said, jealousy is when you count someone else's blessings instead of your own. Right? All jealousy is when you count someone else's blessings instead of your own. It's you tallying up all the brownie points they're going to get, all the compliments they're receiving. It's counting their blessings. But in the gospel, we can take time to count our blessings and realize what we already have. And that's the power to end jealousy. So this morning, I want to just ask you these questions in closing to think about as we transition to a time of communion, right? And where is there still immaturity in your life? Right? Where is there still jealousy? Where is there a lack of love towards the people in this room? And where is there a lack of building other people up, of not just focusing on you as an individual Christian on your autonomous island, but how are you helping others, contributing, being on the team? Right? Where are you lacking in being a team player? Or be thinking of these questions as you think about the amazing blessings that you've been given in the gospel and walk back to your seats after taking communion, not being jealous, but getting motivated because of what Christ has done for you to be on this team, to help us as a church to love God and love Benson.